Revelation chapter 11, some of you have read this, some of you have studied it, and you know where you are in your scripture. In Revelation chapter 11, John is now writing about the two witnesses that will prophesy during the tribulation. They prophesy for 3.5 years, 42 months. And they've got a lot of things that they're doing. They're preaching. They're being opposed. When they're opposed, when they're being fought against, they can call down fire from heaven against their enemies. They can stop rain on the earth. They can fill the world with plagues. They're very, very powerful men. Their names are Moses and Elijah. We don't need to detour where we are in our study right now. Some say that they are Elijah and Enoch and so forth and so on. The main thing is to understand there are two of the most notable people from the Old Testament. There is an interesting study that we did on this passage of Scripture when we studied the book of Revelation to show you that they're Moses and Elijah, but the reason, and they're the two that appeared with Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration is an example. But the reason that we emphasize to you who they are is not because we want to talk about them. The reason we emphasize to you who they are is that on the one hand, you've got one of those men, Moses, who grew up in Egypt, knew at some point, about 40 years old, that God was going to use him to deliver the Jews from the Egyptians, ended up murdering a man and then ended up out in the wilderness for 40 years, which turned out to be pretty good training for him. Came back when he was 80, performed the miracles that eventually wrecked Egypt and convinced Pharaoh to let the Jews go. They left, went out in the wilderness, and he led them for 40 years. He went up on Mount Sinai and spent 40 days and 40 nights in a long fast and actually got to see God. There was a time when he hid in the cleft of a rock and God's back parts went. He said, "You can't see my face." But he'd been there and he'd been so close to God when he came down, the people saw him, his face shone. So this is quite a man. Quite a man. Elijah, you know, just shows up, comes out of the wilderness during horrible idolatry in Israel, and has a showdown with the prophets of Baal, and God miraculously brings fire down from heaven and consumes a sacrifice. They've used about all the water they had in barrels to soak that thing, burn up the wood, the altar, the bullock, everything. Just amazing what God used these men to do and the power that was in these men, their preaching, their boldness, their faithfulness. You know what's interesting? Look with me in verse 3. "And I," this is God speaking, "and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy." I said what I said about these men because we are people. And when we see somebody outstanding in his field, the best athlete, the most successful businessman, the number one teacher, take your profession, whatever it may be. We have a tendency to look up to that person and regard them very highly for their accomplishments, as if they, right, are the ones that were able to accomplish those things. And many people have accomplished great things. But these guys, as notable as they are in the Old Testament, are not doing what they do by their talent, by their courage, by their faithfulness. They get to do what they do because God said, "I'm going to give them power." That's how they get it done. And he makes that very clear. God does. From the very get-go of introducing these witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. They would have no power to prophesy and no power to perform those miracles that they do without God's power. That's what he wants you to know. That's what they want you to know. I remember listening to an illustration of a preacher once. They had a high school friend, and this high school friend walked to school and then walked to work. I mean, he wore himself out with all the distance he had to walk, but he was such a good character in the Christian school. The guys got together and paid enough money to buy this guy a motorbike. And I mean, he was so excited. Look at my brand new motor. You know, the motor, you remember the kind you pedal like that till you get going fast enough and then it... Moped, thank you. Yeah. Right? And so one day, about 2 weeks after they gave him that thing, they saw him. He had to go up a hill to get to work. And he's just huffing and puffing and pedaling that bike just with all he's got, trying to get it up that hill, just sweating profusely. And they pulled over on the side of the road. So what are you doing? He said, well, I'm pedaling my new bike to work. He said, dude, it's a moped. Well, what does that mean? He said, you haven't cranked up the engine? It's got an engine? They looked in the gas tank, and of course it was empty, so they put some gas in there and boom, fired that thing up. They said that guy was smiling so much when he'd come to Christian school riding in on his new moped, he had bugs in his teeth. You know what he was trying to do? He was trying to operate that moped without power. And that's about what we'd be like if we tried to do what we do in our own power. But isn't it amazing how, though God has to do such great things to give these two great men power to do what they do, why is it we try to live what we do in the Christian life in our own power? Or if we do something well for God, we want somebody to look at us and say, man, you did such a great job. And I'm thinking, like Paul said, what do you have that you didn't receive? So we need, and these guys, I mean, they're mentioned in other places in your Bible. They're the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord in Zechariah chapter 4. They saw the Lord on Mount Sinai. One was taken by Michael to heaven after he died. The other one was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, never did die. You're thinking, man, these, if anybody could get the job done, these two guys could. Not without his power. And if God has to give power to these guys in order for them to do what they do, it only stands to reason that God's going to have to give us power to do what he wants us to do. Because I will give power. That's what the Lord said in Revelation 11. God gives us power. God gives us power. He gives us power through Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, that's a remarkable thing, because when Jesus Christ finished his earthly ministry, died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead, when he met with his disciples before his ascension, do you know what he told them? All power. How much is that? All of it. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, if you need to go get some power, you don't need to worry about going to Robstown to the Tesla plant and getting a better battery. You need Jesus Christ. You say, yeah, but there's all kind of power in the Bible. There's all kinds of kings. There's the devil. There's all of that. What about the higher powers? I mean, you know, it's on people's minds because you're in an election year, and it's all about who's going to, right? What about the higher powers? Paul wrote to us in Romans chapter 13, and he said, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Why? For there is no power but of God. That's what he said. There is no power but of God. That's what he said. The powers that be are ordained of God. You got to sit back and fold your hands and say, you know, it'd be a good thing if those folks understood that. Wherever they are in the world. You know, Pilate had to make a determination about what to do with Jesus Christ. Everything was set up. That mob finally had enough. They had that mock trial. They sent him over to Pilate. Pilate doesn't know what to do with him. And finally he says to Jesus Christ, knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? That was what he asked Jesus in John chapter 19. And Jesus just looked at him. I don't know if he smiled, but he could have. Thou couldst have no power at all, that's what he told him, against me, except it were given thee from above. You are powerless without that. That's a very sober thought. You know, the Bible tells us, and we've talked about it recently concerning Pharaoh and Egypt, for this cause have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. He needed a stubborn old goat like that to resist Moses and Aaron at every attempt to break them over those plagues until that country was destroyed, so everybody in the world would know that God, he got a lot of power. Now, Rahab is way over there in Jericho, and Moses and Aaron and all of them are down in Egypt. That's a long way away, and they didn't have the internet. But boy, when they got to Jericho, you know what Rahab said? We heard of your God, and we know what he did. And that's that God, that's the God of heaven right there. Yeah, they recognize that power. You know, so if God has, if Jesus Christ has all power in heaven and earth, and we are his, we better understand a little bit at least about what that power is that's available to us and what in the world we're supposed to do with it. Because God gives us power. You know something, that helps me because it lets me know he has all the power you need. And may I tell you something? You need his power. If Moses and Elijah need it, I need it. If Moses and Elijah need it, you need it. Or you're not going to get much done. All right, so obviously, and I would say first of all, God gives us power to get saved. On a Sunday morning, most of the people in the congregation are already saved. But you can't always assume that because sometimes it'll surprise you. You know, I'll tell y'all, I'm going to wait out there in the foyer if anybody needs to get saved. And people come up and they'll say, you know what, preacher, I need to get saved. I don't want to ever assume that people who are already saved need to hear the gospel, but nor do I want to assume that just because it's Sunday morning, there's nobody in the crowd that's lost. God gives us power to get saved. What's Romans chapter 1, verse 16? Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Do you understand that? The gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection, contains in it the power of God to save your soul. That's an amazing thing. Isn't it strange? Once you and I know that, and those of us who have gotten saved, which is the vast majority of everybody that's in here, if not everybody, isn't it amazing that people out there that aren't saved, or maybe somebody in here who isn't saved, they think that somehow or another, I can do something to save myself? You know, people obviously don't think through this. What kind of power do you think it took God to raise Jesus from the dead? That took some power. That's a demonstration of his power. He raised him from the dead, and you think you're going to do something to impress a God like that with your good works? That doesn't even make sense. And secondly, if you could impress God with your good works sufficiently that God would let you into heaven, then why would he have allowed his son Jesus Christ to die like he did? That, you see, it doesn't make any sense at all. That's not reasonable. And the Lord, when he's talking to sinners about their sins and about what he can do, he said, come now and let us reason together. The gospel is a reasonable proposition. And it's a very powerful proposition. When you trust what Jesus Christ has done for you on Calvary, there is so much power in the gospel. He saves your soul from hell and guarantees you that he will get you to heaven. That's power. When Jesus Christ was on earth and he was ministering, the Pharisees were after him the whole time, right? They were always looking for some sort of slip-up because they didn't like him, and so they accused him falsely of this, that, and the other thing. Well, there was a time when some men got together and let a man that had palsy down through the tile of a roof because there were so many people in the house, they couldn't get in. Can you imagine the church being so full of people and somebody so desperately wanting to get in here, all of a sudden you hear the metal up there getting pried away, and some guys... Lowering a guy down in here, about right here. I need to get saved. You can't even imagine such a thing, but that's what they were doing. And when Jesus Christ started dealing with that, he saw their faith and started dealing with that man. He said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the Pharisees are like, hey, whoa, hey, pfft, foul, time out, wait a minute. There's nobody that can forgive sins, but God only. When you're dealing with God manifest in the flesh, guess what? And you know something that Bible tells us about Jesus Christ? He had the power to forgive sins. I don't know what you've done. I know what I've done. And to know that He has the power to forgive the sins that I've committed and the sins that I commit, I'm telling you, you talk about laying your head down on your pillow at night being comforted. Thank God for that power. Yeah, I mean, all those sins are pardoned. All that guilt is gone. Let me tell you something, man. That puts a smile on my face every time I think about it. Not only that, but the Bible says in John 17, verse 2, that Jesus Christ has the power to give eternal life. What are you talking about? You know, we get up here and start talking about getting saved. We're all so familiar with that word, right? It means a lot more to us than it does to somebody who's not saved. We use vocabulary, and to lost people probably sound like the doctor, right? Who gives you something in Latin or Greek, and you're like, you get home, the wife said, what did he say? I said, I don't know. I got something, and he gave me another medicine. What does the medicine say? I can't even pronounce it. What does it do? I don't know, but it's got side effects. I can tell you that. It's just how it is. And I've told you this before. I like to repeat these because some of you have heard them, and you're like, oh, yeah. You know what's going to happen? One of these days, I'm going to be dead, and you're going to think, remember that story he told us about 15 times? Can you remember that story? So I'm safe to repeat an illustration, you know, two or three times, right? And there's always somebody that it wasn't here the first time. But I love that guy. You know, he goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, you know, he's getting ready to tell him what the deal is. He says, Doc, I've been here before, and you've given me the diagnosis, and it's Greek, and it's Latin. And I get home, and my wife said, what did he say? And then I can't say it. I can't even remember the word. And then if I do remember it, neither one of us knows what it means. So why don't you give it to me straight this time? Just give it to me in plain English where I can understand it. He said, okay. So he does a little, you know, checkup and all that stuff. And he comes back in there. He said, well, Doc, what is it? He said, you ready for this? He said, yes, sir, I sure am. He said, you're fat and you're lazy. You know, he said, how do you say that in Latin and Greek? It's all good, right? So we use all these words talking about salvation, and to a lost person, we think they understand what we're talking about, but if you're lost, you don't know. Why are you even calling me lost? I'm not lost. I'm here. I know where I am. I can do GPS. I can give you a pinpoint. I can tell you right where I am. I'm not lost. The Bible says lost. It describes not being saved as lost, like a person who's gone overboard in a fishing vessel. You're lost at sea. And all of a sudden the Coast Guard comes by and they see you and they rescue you and they have saved your life. When you're a sinner without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're like that person that's out there in the sea. And the sad thing is, when you die, you're going to go to hell. And you say, I don't think I've been bad enough to go to hell. You know what hell really is among a lot of it? Let me just simplify this. When you're given an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and you don't, you have passed up a remedy for something very bad that's fixing to happen when you die. Get that point. You'll understand more about what hell is and why it is and all that. Let me just tell you, it's fire, it's forever, and there is a remedy. I've been talking about a doctor, right? You go to the doctor's office and the doctor says to you, I know what you got, and here it is. Take that pill and it will go away. And you get home and you say to your wife, she says, what do you have? She said, I can't pronounce it. I have no idea what it is. But he tells me, take this pill and it will go away. And she looks at it and goes, well, what's the pill? I don't know, but he said, if I take it, it'll go away. She said, well, we ought to maybe hesitate for a little while. And then let's say you die before you take the pill. Why did you die? Because you didn't take the pill. Not because of what you had. It's because of what you didn't do. So when I say to you that you're a sinner and you need a Savior in Jesus Christ, and you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're sitting there going, I don't know, I need to kind of look at that a little bit longer. You know what you've done? You've passed up the remedy. And if you were to die and go to hell, you don't have to blame God for that. Jesus Christ died so you don't have to go there, and all you got to do is receive Him, and you ain't going there. You know what He has the power to give you? Listen, not only forgiveness of sins, he's got the power to give you eternal life. Do you know how long that is? That's forever. Eternal life? Now and forever? Sign me up. I wouldn't pass up a deal like that, and I didn't pass up a deal like that. How many of y'all have taken Jesus Christ up on his offer of eternal life? You see that? Look around here. Just look. Everybody. I mean, not everybody, but almost everybody. We have eternal life. And you know something? We're not being so bold as to say, look how good we are, we have eternal life. We're looking at how good Jesus Christ is that he would give us eternal life. And thank God he's got the power to do it. I like what those folks say. If I die before you die and I'm laying here in a casket or in an urn, whatever the case may be, and I'm here and you're all like, oh, poor thing, he's gone. Don't worry about me. I'm not gone. I've just changed locations. I'm alive and well sitting up there in heaven waiting on you. Amen. And then he says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power. We're talking about power, right? God giving us power. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I'm a child of God. Can you believe that? I mean, I just have to pinch myself every once in a while. People will say sometimes, oh, you're so fortunate to have grown up in a ranching family. What a heritage. Ha! I am so fortunate to be in God's family. You talk about a heritage. He created all of this. Don't you love him? You're a child of God. It's your child of God. Changes your whole family. You know, I've got siblings and all of us are still alive for now. Look at all these brothers and sisters. Amen. And I get to see you Wednesday and I get to see you Sunday. Just twice a week. And anytime during the middle if I need to. Isn't that great? Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Makes you child of God. And that's powerful. So God gives us power to get saved. Do you understand that? So if you're not saved here today, listen, don't worry about doing double back flips and religious exercises and this, that, and the other thing in order to get God all impressed. Oh, look at that person right there. He's looking at Jesus, and if you take him, he'll see Jesus in you, and that's all you need. Isn't that what they say? It's not what you know, it's who you know. That'll do the trick right there, wouldn't it? And all that power is yours. Okay, but you know what you find out? You find out after you get saved that you have an adversary. Somebody said, I don't understand all this. Before I got saved, I never had any trouble with the devil. And now that I'm saved, it seems like I got trouble with him everywhere. You know why you didn't have trouble with the devil before you got saved? You were on his team. You were in his family. Once you get saved, one of the evidences of your salvation is all of a sudden you find yourself in a collision with the world and a collision with the devil and God's adversaries. And it's like, what is this? There's somebody in this universe that does not want you to enjoy the power that God gives you in Jesus Christ. He wants to make your life a wreck. You know, the Bible says when the Lord saved us, he turns us from the power, we're talking about God giving us power. He turns us from the power of Satan to God. I am so glad I am no longer under the power of God's adversary. I am so glad to have access through Jesus Christ to all the power in heaven and in earth. All right, and our adversary is very powerful. You say, well, what kind of power does he have? Do you know from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, that the devil has the power of death? It's amazing to me how often God gets blamed for something the devil did. Well, you say, what are you talking about? Somebody will say, why did God take my... You know who has the power of death? Help me. Satan. Guess what? Oh, death, where is thy sting? You receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you die. Dying is not a good thing. I mean, death, that's not so bad, but dying. It's like a guy said, I'm not afraid of death, but it's that dying thing. I'm not looking forward to that. Dying is not a good thing. When that person breathes the last breath here, let me tell you what the Bible says, absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Okay? But not only that, when you see that person again, and you will, their consciousness is going to be like they laid down to take a nap in the afternoon and woke up a few hours later. They're not experiencing what you're experiencing in the passage of time. They're in Jesus. And with Him, one day is as a thousand years, as a thousand years as a day. It's like, oh, hey, where you been? Be like that. You have, because the devil has power of death, but Jesus Christ has power over death. So you just go through it, but you don't get under it. And then they put you in a grave. Well, may I tell you something? The grave has power to hold you. Anybody that was put in a grave that you've been to, if you go over and out, they're still in that grave. But if they were saved, they won't be forever. Amen. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? You know what? I don't mind. When I say this, please understand. I don't mind doing funerals. They're sad and there's grief and the family needs comfort. You understand that, and I get that. I don't like to see people grieve. But maybe, let me tell you something. You know one of the joys of preaching a funeral and going to the graveside? There's that pile of dirt under that green fake turf, right? And there's that flowers all around to try to make death look prettier than it really is. It ought to just be black and morbid because it is. And they put that casket there, and you know in a minute those guys that are hanging around in the bushes over there, they're waiting for you to go so they can lower the casket and put the dirt in there and close it up, and you go back later and there's a big mound on top of that dirt. You know what I like to say before we go? The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall you ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The grave doesn't win. You know why? Because the devil has the power of death and the grave has the power to hold you. But Jesus Christ beat both of those. You say, how do you know? He came up from the dead. And He's alive at the right hand of God right now. The devil has so much power during the tribulation, he gives power to the beast in Revelation chapter 13. Then he gives power to the false prophet to work miracles, and the miracles he works are just like the miracles that the witnesses are working. They're even calling down fire from heaven. You say, who do you believe? You believe the words of God. God said, I'll send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. If you're not willing to believe what this book says, then you're going to fall for the lie. And the devil has enough power to give to his beast and to his false prophet and to that wicked one that if you didn't believe what this book said and follow what this book said, you would be deceived. The wicked comes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with the working of Satan. Listen, with all power and signs and lying wonders. You say, how in the world would I know the difference? Right here. Right here. The book. Because the one who's telling the truth of the book that has those signs is the right one. The one who's lying, a false witness will lie. That's what the Bible says. He may have power. It's the power of the devil. And you got to know this. The power of God is always greater than the power of the devil. You say, how do you know that? The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. There's nothing above you. There's nothing below you. There's nothing next to you. There's nothing in life. There's nothing in death. Nothing is able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are more than conquerors through Christ, which loved us. I don't know about you guys, but I like being on the winning team. Did you watch some football yesterday? Did your team win? Yeah, you're happy about that. My team wins all the time. Right? Our team in Jesus Christ wins all the time. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Right? Woo-hoo! You say, I'm going to this. I don't know how the outcome is going to be. You know what? Let me just I watch a little of that stuff. But here's what I'd rather do. If I really was like, oh, I really want this team to win. Here's what I'd rather do. I'd rather wait till it's over, find out the score, And if my team won, then I'll watch it. You say, well, that wouldn't be exciting. Yeah, but it's not stressful either. You don't have to jump and fuss with the quarterback. You don't have to worry about the fumble. You don't have to worry about bad call. Why? You know you won. That's how I like to watch it. I'd rather watch the 13-minute highlight reel than, 79 minutes of commercials and 10 minutes of football. But that's what we got in Jesus. You already know the outcome. We are the winners. You say, well, this is getting kind of tough. Doesn't make a difference. You're coming out on top. Because you know why? Because God gives us power against the devil. Is he a powerful adversary? More powerful than any other person except for the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. And Jesus Christ said, I got all the power in heaven and earth. If you need to have enough power to fight him off, come see me. Come see me. So he gives us power to get saved. He gives us power against the devil. Now he also, and you know that to be true. And I've preached that, and that's encouraging. We're all excited, but we also know what I just told you. We know that to be true. All right then, God gives us enough power to do what we're supposed to do. God gives us enough power to do what he has given us to do. Do you understand God's given you something to do? Don't worry about it. He's given you the power to do it. Do you know that God's given you something to do? He's given you the power to do it. And what happened in our society now, we live in a victim society where when the person, it doesn't work out, they're like, oh, it didn't work out because it seems like it's always against me. God gives us power to do what we ought to do. Whatever it is he wants you to do, you don't have to worry about whether you got the power to do it. If it's to get some sort of victory over sin, or if it's to go into the ministry, or if it's to do the job you do, or to raise your family, or to study for a test, or to do a great job at work. Listen, when you're saved and you're working for somebody and somebody else is there that's not saved, you got something going on inside of you that they don't have that you need to tap into. You can be a good testimony. You can be a faithful witness. Jesus, when he was on this earth, had the power to heal anything. There was no case presented to Jesus Christ where he had a dud. Correct? You read in there, when they bring to him, whatever they bring to him, he can cast that devil out. That guy had, what's the name? Legion. I don't know how many there were, but I know how many pigs died. 2,000 pigs run off that thing and die in that water. Out of that, that's some bad juju that guy had. Real bad. And the Lord just looked at that and said, okay. They said, let's go in the swine. Okay. All I had to do is just go in the swine and psh, they're gone. That's power, man. That's power. He had the power to heal anything. Leprosy, no problem. Blindness, psh, that guy was born blind from his mother's womb. Psh, now he sees. How did he do that? He did it. Power of God. Not only that, but when he commissioned his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, he said, you know what I'm going to do? Get this. We know he had it because he's God manifest in the flesh. But then he said to his disciples, all right, now I want you to start doing what I've been doing. And he gives them a commission. What's the commission? Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Do you understand everything he was doing? You say, well, I don't know if I'd be good enough for God to give me that kind of power. How many disciples were there? Help me. Come on, Vacation Bible School kids. How many disciples were there? 12. Were they all genuine good guys? Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a... Do you know Judas Iscariot had the power that he gave the other disciples to do the same thing the disciples did? That's some power. You don't have to worry about... I mean, we need to live sanctified lives, and we preach about that, and we need to be holy, and we preach about that. But I'm telling you, this has nothing to do with you, and it has everything to do with him. When he plugs you into his power, you got the power. Now, he gave that to his disciples, and everything he could do, they did. And then he told them when he got ready to leave, greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. All right? And then we get up here and we say, you know what you ought to do? You ought to witness. And you're like, oh my God. There's no way I could do that. I'm scared to death to talk to them about the Lord. And you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. What? Right? You got the power. And I think there's a song like that or something, right? You got the power. We'll send the lyrics over to another church in town and they can let the band play it. You said, we can't do this. You can. If he gave it to you to do, it's not on you. I tell you, one of the greatest days in my life is when I realized I don't have to win them to Jesus. Jesus does that. I just have to witness. And I do have power to do that. Those apostles, Jesus Christ is gone. You got to just put yourself where they were when he ascended up to heaven. I mean, they've been together with him night and day for 3.5 years. All of a sudden, they see him beat beyond recognition, crucified. He dies, and then he raises from the dead. They see him in his glorified body. They're like, wow, this is so cool. Maybe now the time of vengeance will come. And he says, see you later. And up he goes. And they're like, what now? Those guys, 120 of them in that upper room, you got to know they were shell-shocked and trauma. And then the Holy Spirit shows up. And when the Holy Spirit shows up, he told them, this power is going to be on you to witness. And you know what the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 about those apostles whose lives had completely turned upside down over this? With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where'd they get that? Well, they were the apostles. No! They got it from God. Same place you get it. Same place you get it. And if he put that on you and he stirs your heart up a little bit, I know I need to witness to this guy, but I don't know, I'm scared. Get over that. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of... what's the next word? Power. And of love and of a sound mind. You can do this. And I can do this. You say, well, they're going to hate me. He told you they would. You don't have to make yourself mean. You don't have to go in there with a prune face. You know you're dying going to hell. But whatever he gives you to do, you got the power to do, and you can do that. Paul, we saw in Sunday school today, Paul's preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Paul was rude in his presence. There was nothing about Paul. That, you know, he didn't have a jet. He didn't slick back his hair. He wasn't wearing a $1,000 suit. He didn't have a condo. You understand? He was a... just that. Plus, I mean, after all those Christians that were imprisoned and persecuted and everything because of him, I mean, it's not like he was the best loved guy in town when he first showed up, you know. But that's not what won them. He didn't win them with personality. He didn't win them over with enticing words. What did he do? He opened his mouth, he preached the gospel, and that gospel came out with power. Where did the power come from? From the Spirit of God. In a man's body, whose bodily presence was nothing. I mean, it was nothing to write home about. He said, I was made a minister according to the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. His power. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, and I'm going to ask you something. If this verse that you're going to read is true or not. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Let's go over there real quick. I told you we'd take our text because there he says, I will give unto them power, so he gives the power unto his witnesses. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. And when you got it, look at me and then I'll know you got it. When you do and everybody's looking this way, then we'll do it. Wake up! Fortunately, everybody's awake. Ready? Ephesians 3:20. Here we go. Now unto him Who are we talking about? Verse 19, the fullness of God. We're talking about God. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. How? According to the power that he has in heaven and earth. According to the power he gave to the apostles. According to the power that he gave to that guy that does a better job of this than I do. Does it say that? No, it doesn't say that. It says, now unto him, that's God, that is able to do not a little bit more than exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power where that worketh in us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Then we need to live like we believe this. Because if that power is in you and he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, then there is nothing that he wants you to do that you can't do. I mean, if the little train going up the hill, I think I can, right? Finally makes it over and all it's got is this little choo-choo power. Don't you think with some of the Spirit of God in you, you could probably get over the hill? You know, when the Lord says to his disciples, okay, if you believe and you say to that mountain, be cast in the sea, it'll get cast in the sea. You're like, wow, never seen that before. There's a time when a mountain gets cast in the sea in Revelation chapter 8. You say, well, that guy must have had a lot of faith. No, God has a lot of power. It's not your faith. I mean, okay, we could have a discussion about that. What I'm trying to say, if you believe that God has given you the power to do the things he's given you to do, you can do the things he's given you to do. You just got to have enough to believe that. I need the faith to move a mountain. You need the power to move a mountain, and it's inside of you. And you need to believe. So don't go out of here today. You're going to have a bad day if you are thinking that you're going to leave here and start moving mountains. And the reason is you're going to go out there and you're not going to see any. I'd cast that mountain in the sea over there in the Corpus Christi Bay if there was one. Don't chicken out. Don't get this victim mentality. I can't do it. You can. You can. Listen, if God has given you the power, then you can do what it is he's asking you to do. And I'll say this, the corollary is true. If he hasn't given you the power to do what you want to do, then what are you doing wasting your time trying to do that? That's not what he gave you power to do. I think Christians get off track on that. It's kind of like, I really want to do this, I really want to do that. And it's like, you don't have any batteries for that, dude. You got the negative on the positive on the negative, and the juice ain't flowing, and the reason nothing good is happening out of that deal is all you. That isn't me. But if God gave you something to do and he gave you the power to do it, don't you worry. Don't you worry. I don't know if I have enough power to stand up to all that onslaught of peer pressure in school. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. But I don't know if I have the power to witness that guy. He kind of scares me. That's okay. He doesn't scare Jesus. Jesus loved him enough to die for him. You go on and tell him anyway. It'd shock you to find out just how much power he's given you to do that. Oh, I'd go into the ministry, but oh, bless God, I don't know if I'd ever be able to make it. You'll make it. If I can make it, I guarantee you, you can make it. Because it doesn't rely on this, it relies on him. It's his power. His power. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that worketh in us. Do you believe that? Oh, I believe that. Did he have power to save you? Has he given you power against the devil? Yeah, you have personal experience with both of those. Trust him and his power to get the job done he's given you to do. And quit worrying about it. You can handle it because he can. Father, thank you so much today for clarity in the Scripture, the great power that you've given us. I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us to be faithful to not only believe these words, but live by these words. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. And I mentioned to you, if there's somebody here that's not saved, you don't want to miss out on what we've talked about today. To think that God's got the power to save you and give you eternal life and get you past the grave and hell and death, oh my. Don't miss out on that. All right, right now, if there's anybody here that's not saved, you know it, but you want to talk to me after this service about getting saved, raise your hand so I know to wait for you, okay? Don't be a coward. The doctor sent you home with a pill. You don't know what all the prescription is about. Take the pill and get well and then figure out the prescription, okay? You're here today without Christ. You know it, and you need to be saved. Slip your hand up and let me know that you want to talk to me about salvation. I'm not a pressure person. I'm not going to get you in there and force you to pray something that you're not ready to pray, but I'll tell you how to be saved, so when you're ready, you will. Anybody like that? Preacher, please stick around and talk to me about Jesus. I want to get saved. Anybody? Raise your hand now if you are. Okay. Now you're here today, and I'll tell you what, God's woken us up and encouraged us with just how much power Jesus Christ has and what he has willingly given to us, right, to do the things he's given us to do. Thank God for his power. Thank God that he willingly has given it. He gave his life, now he's given us his power. And I'm so thankful for that. What courage. If you've been encouraged by this today, don't forget what you've heard, but apply it, live by it. Ask him exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Start thinking differently about it. Start asking him so he can do in you what he wants to do, and you can rejoice that he's using you for something that he wanted to do.